This morning, we're going to be in a couple places in God's Word, but I want to read a poem to you. Only one life to live, soon will be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I heard that poem preached by a preacher at a huge college gathering. I wasn't there, but I got the DVD and the audio track for it. And was just, I listened, it's a good sermon. I just listened to it over and over and over and over and over. But I listened to that around the year 2002. In 2006, 2007, like I said, it's one of those sermons that's just kind of like, man, you just want to listen to it again. You know, it's that good. And I was listening to it, and this, it came up again. Then I found a book where about the same guy, he wrote a book, and he entitled it, and it's been passed out amongst college students primarily, but he wrote a book, and it was entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't Waste Your Life. This morning, the title of my message is, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. Now, I'm not preaching his sermon, but I'm citing my source from where the ideas came from. Not from his sermon, but from ideas that God began to grip me with and what really moved us from where we were to going on the mission field and being ready to go and put ourselves in a position to do that. Because what happened in my life was, you know, you hear some people who they've been in the workforce and in a secular environment doing all this stuff, then God calls them into ministry and they leave it, and then they go off to be a pastor, preacher, music minister, whatever, missionary, whatever you want to call it. Well, that was not my journey. Our journey has been, God called me into ministry when I was in college, and I made sure my wife was cool with it before we got married because I wanted her to be know what she was getting into, which we really didn't, but I wanted at least to get an okay before we got married so it wasn't a problem afterwards. And she was on board with it. We began the journey together through education, through ministry opportunities and whatnot. And then I stepped out for a little while. Kind of got hurt by a congregation and some people. Not by a congregation, but just had some stuff go on and it kind of hurt me a little bit. And I didn't really want to be in a pastoral role anymore. And you know, it came to the point where, you know, I was like, I'm just not going to do this for a while. And then I allowed money, pride, prestige, house, all these things to creep into my life and keep me away from what God had really called me to do. And I gave a guy a 3-year commitment to serve and work alongside of him at his construction company. And at that third year, I knew that, and it was in the back of my mind, but I was making too good of money, I had too good a house, and I had too much freedom to do whatever I wanted to. Ministry-wise, it wasn't that I had walked away from ministry. I was involved in church, involved in ministry. I mean, I was involved in my Sunday school class. I started teaching a group of freshmen Sunday school class. My Sunday school class had about 25 freshmen in it, okay? That was as big as my youth group that I had when I was in seminary, you know? But that was just my freshmen. So I was involved in ministry. It's not that I've been on mission trips and all that. I'd not run away from ministry, so to speak, but I'd run away from my calling, my vocational calling. And there's a difference. Now, everybody's not called. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for me that I ran from that. And at that third year, I was making too good of money. I was comfortable. And so I said, oh, everything's good. Let's just keep doing this. And we did. And dumb me bought a big house, paid top dollar for it because it was in 2006, just at the peak of all this wonderful housing stuff. And literally top dollar because it's bottom dollar now. Price goes down every day. But, you know, it just is what it is, and I was not prepared to go and do what God had called me to do. And God began to bring me back to this poem, only one life to live, soon will be past, but only what's done for Christ will last. He doesn't want us to waste our life. He doesn't want us to waste our life on all these other futile things that will simply pass away in the end. And we all heard the analogy, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. But we have seen pyramids that are filled with things that pharaohs were trying to take with them. And robbers and archaeologists took them. And it's not with them. So we can't take all, I'm not saying all that stuff's bad. I'm just saying, where is our heart? What are we focused on? Is Christ the center of that? Are we wasting our life on all these other things, not focusing in on what's really going to matter? Because in the end, only what's done for Christ will last. You know what? If we're not going to live a wasted life, if we're going to live a unwasted life, we've got to realize a few things. And we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. So if you want to start there, we're going to bounce around a little bit to a couple passages. But if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to read a passage there for just a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reminds us of something that I think is just crucial to who we are as believers. And as we begin to live an unwasted life, we have to remember that we are not our own. We have to realize that we're not our own. And Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, when he says this: "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." We must remember, as we look at our lives, where we are, our vocation, our school, our activities, our family relationships, our friend relationships, we must remember that we are not our own. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, with the price of the precious blood of Jesus. We are not our own. Jesus puts it this way in Luke 9:23, "If any man is to come after me, he must help me with this. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We are not our own. I hear Christians day in and day out, "Well, I just don't think that fits me. I don't think I like that." Well, I'm sorry. Jesus is not about you. It's about him. I'm sorry. It's about him. Oh, but the carpet's going to get messed up with all these extra people coming in. You know, I was listening to a guy. He was telling me about a church. I think it was up in Tennessee or somewhere. But they had an outreach ministry to their community. And, you know, they had a policy in their bylaws that no Sunday school class could have a Sunday school function in the church facilities. You know why? Oh, no. It was better than that. No, I'm not talking bad better. I'm talking good better. The church is not the building. It's the people. In order for people to see the church, they got to be at a restaurant together hanging out and having a social with one another. At somebody's house doing stuff. We are not about a building. We can gather here. We can do good things here. But in order for us to reach our community, we've got to be in it. They built a new children's facility, and as they were walking through, and the pastors of the church, the staff were walking through it, and they were looking at nice carpet, nice paint on the walls. They looked, and the head pastor looked at the children's minister and said, and in their prayer, as they were praying over that place, they said, "Jesus, if we don't have to replace this carpet or repaint these walls within a year, we are not doing our job. Because that means we don't have kids playing in here." Don't waste your life. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And we have to come to that realization that we have to deny ourselves, not to get run over or be some weakling or wimpy guy. I mean, as Neil was talking about, we all want to join the army, you know. I didn't, but anyway. I don't mind shooting a gun, but getting one shot back at me just wasn't a good idea. I don't know. It just didn't click. But, you know, it's not about us. You know, I look at what my family has gone through. And in dealing with my mother, my grandmother, my mother-in-law, my grandmother-in-law, and my wife's family, I just ask you to pray because sometimes they don't get it. we were just doing this ministry thing, and I've been out here for the last 3 weeks, Tuesday through Friday for the last 3 weeks, and Thursday through today, this week. And I was talking to my grandmother. She called me on the phone last night. I was sitting in here talking to her, and I was telling her what I was doing. And bless her heart, she's in her 80s, and she's just kind of getting older and doesn't think. And she kind of says her mind. You don't know anybody like that, do you? I mean, just kind of says her mind. She goes, oh, you're doing all that? You getting paid for it? No, ma'am. Oh, is that worth anything then? I'm like, it's not about that. It's not about that. Let me tell you, when we realize we're not our own and we start thinking of others and trying to live an unwasted life and the relationships that God gives us, I'm surprised that that hallway right out there didn't get war slap out last night, because there was a young man who was here with us this week. He's been with me for the last 3 weeks. He's a college student at our church in Loganville, and he's been in and out of church. He grew up in church. He knows all the church answers. Children, students, you know what? It's okay to know all the answers, but if you don't know Jesus, it don't mean squat. Okay? And Ryan has been with me for the last 3 weeks. He came. I kind of called in all my favors that first week of camp, Miss Kathy, when I had all those folks here. We were doing everything. And Ryan came out Tuesday and Wednesday, and that's kind of what I'd signed a lot of folks up for. And they said, yeah. And I kind of just threw it out as we were having our meeting. If you can come back Thursday and Friday, I could sure use your help. And Ryan came up to me and said, I'll be here. And he came back, and then the next week he said, Shannon, I'll be back next week too. And we worked it out for him to get, he had to get a ride a couple days, but worked out, got a ride. And I told him, he said, so we're doing it next week, Shannon? Talking about this week. I said, well, we're not doing the sports camps. We're going to be in the, he said, can I come? I said, yeah, come on, no big deal. Well, Ryan's been in church a lot, and he knows all the right answers. He'd been in Sunday school. We were having dialogue last night, but we, through our relationship, he was telling me how I flat out asked him, driving down Memorial Drive one day last week, I said, Ryan, if you were to die right now, because I could tell from some of the conversation how it was going, I said, if you were to die right now, where would you go? He said, I don't know, Shannon. I said, okay, thank you for being honest. Because a lot of people just won't be honest about it, they'll give you a pat answer or something. So through that, I just, I said, okay, Ryan, and I shared the gospel with him right there. He knew it. He was quoting it to me. He knew it. But last night, for 2 hours, he and I were in a conversation in this hallway, and he was pacing up and down. God was all over him. It was awesome to watch. I mean, it's kind of like, wow, what's going to happen here? But we were allowed to get into a dialogue. He knew that I loved him, and he knew that I spent time with him and cared about him, and I was telling him the truth. And I said, Ryan, you've just got to let it go and accept Jesus to be your Savior. He's like, I don't want to. I don't want to let go. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to let it go. I said, okay. I said, I'm not going to talk about it anymore, okay? I'm not trying to throw something down your throat. I'm not. And then he kept talking about it. He said, so are you going to stop talking about it? I said, I'll stop talking about it when you stop talking about it, But he wouldn't stop talking about it. And finally he said, I don't know what to do. I said, Ryan, you know what to do. I'm not going to put words in your mouth. You've been in church long enough. You know what to do. And in that hallway last night, he prayed and asked Jesus in his heart. And he's still kind of like, oh, he's a shy guy, so he's kind of like trying to figure it all out. I was like, Jesus has given you the peace that you've been wanting. And he said, my heart feels funny. I said, that's because Jesus is changing you right now. To live an unwasted life, we must realize we are not our own, and we got to be on other people's schedules. We got to be on other people's schedules. Yesterday, we were over in the... Man, what time do I need to be done, David? Is there a time here? I know Truth Tab. Y'all just preach when it preaches. Okay. I'm only on point one. I got two more. it's early. Good. Okay. Good deal. But we were in English Oaks yesterday, and Chris Mills and I were walking around rallying kids up. The rest of the team was up at the little play area, and we were walking through, and there's a Hindu man there. His name is Judah. I ask you to pray for him. He's a Hindu man, but he's very friendly. I mean, he's so friendly, and I know men in our culture is kind of weird. And Jennifer, you were walking with me one day with around there when I met Judah, and Judah just put his arm around me, you know. And we just started walking through the complex. It doesn't mean anything. Our culture has totally messed that whole thing up. But anyway, he was just putting his arm around me, showing it was a sign of respect, a sign of endearment and friendship. You know, I've met this man twice, and he was showing compassion to me, or not compassion, but just showing me that I'm his friend. Well, yesterday we went through, and I met his wife standing outside, and she goes, "Judah, my husband. Come and see him." Well, next thing I know, Kristen and I are in there for an hour. And the team's like, "Where are they at? We got to get started." And we got out of there. I said, "Chris, I hope they went ahead and got started." He said, "I think they probably did." And they did, and they did great. But we're sitting in there, and his son comes out, who's 23 years old, lived in a refugee camp all of his life, or for most of his life that he can remember. And I just asked him to tell me his story because I wanted to just kind of to learn from him what happened to his family. I know the broad picture of what happened, but I wanted to know what happened with them. And he was sharing with me, and the mother brought us out some hot tea, which, oh, brother, that makes that southern sweet tea taste like, oh, boy, it's good stuff. But anyway, brought out some hot tea, and we had it good, and we were talking and dialoguing. And he began to share about all of the suffering that they had experienced through the camps and through their life. And I was just asking, you know, I wanted to ask. It wasn't the day to ask. I'm going to ask it again next time. But I want to ask, well, how has your Hinduism helped you in your suffering? For those of you who know anything about Hinduism, it doesn't. It's empty. Suffering's an illusion in their worldview. But that's the question I'm going to ask next time. But we spent an hour where we were probably supposed to, as our Americans watching our clocks and our Blackberries and our iPhones and whatnot, we were supposed to be up there, but we took an hour. And we even tried to leave one time. They wouldn't let us. But they said, "Oh, we have tea coming. You got to stay." And so we said, "Okay." So we did. We stayed. And it's not about us. It's about what God wants to do. In these cultures that are around you, relationships and families are huge. And sitting down with someone and it taking an hour or so is no big deal for them. And we have to be really careful as we minister and encourage that we don't forget that. We don't forget that. So I just want to encourage you as you endeavor in this new journey as a church and as y'all's partnership. You know, young man by the name of Bill Johnson, who works amongst the international community here as well, he and I were talking, and we were just talking about the partnership that you guys have with Pastor Neil and these churches. Listen, it's not about just using the facility. You guys are partnering together for the purpose and furtherance of the gospel. It is a partnership. It is not, "Oh, we house this church." No, we are the church. We are the church. We're doing it together. Number two, not only is the unwasted life, must we realize that we are not our own, but we must realize that risk for the sake of the gospel is okay. Risk for the sake of the gospel is okay. How many of you really like risk? I'm not talking about the game. I'm talking about, it scares me to death, okay, to do certain things. Putting together the last 3 weeks, I told these folks when they got here, I said, "Welcome to my experiment." They looked at me and said, "Great." But it's just, hey, you know, what is God going to do with that? And let me tell you a little about taking this risk. Miss Kathy, we had three young men that I know about through the devotions that we had at sports camp during week two give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I believe one of them was baptized here last week or week before last. Okay? Take a risk. Letting people in that have a completely different culture that you have and coming together, take a risk. Risk for the gospel's sake is okay. We see it throughout the Bible. In Esther, Mordecai challenges her, "Listen, we are all going to die, and if you think because you're in this highfalutin palace that you're going to be okay, you got another thing coming, sister." you have got to do something because God has put you in this place for such a time as this. Esther's response at first was, ooh, what am I going to do? Then she says, y'all fast and pray for me. This is in Esther 4. Fast and pray for me, and I will go and meet the king. And if I perish, I perish. She didn't know what was going to happen. In that culture, you didn't do that. God's hand was all over her. There was a risk. I'm going to go to the mission field, to a place I've never visited. If I perish, I perish. May the gospel be furthered. I think of the young man. I saw it in the Sunday school class that I slept in. Some writings on the board. It had a quote by Jim Elliot. It said, he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, a young man in Ecuador, sharing the gospel with the Aka Indians back in the 50s, I believe it was. Him and his buddies flew in, were trying to share the gospel. The native cannibals got freaked out and killed him. His wife, Elizabeth, took the gospel to the men who killed her husband. And in a Bible meeting, she met a man who was there on the day that he was killed. He said, I was there. I was one of the men. Forgive me. And she did by the grace of God. That is who our Jesus is. Take a risk for the sake of the gospel. It's okay. It's okay. We've got to realize that. We've got to realize that. I'm reminded of three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before Nebuchadnezzar. They're sitting here and they're not bowing down. And the guys who are trying to trap them, they say, oh, you better go get them, king. There they are. They're not going to bow down. And the tattletale bunch, you know, y'all know who those are. Y'all have met them. The tattletale, go get them. There they are right there. Those guys you like so much. They're not bowing down. Well, Nebuchadnezzar gives them another chance. They're not going to do it. King, oh king, we believe our God will deliver us. That's their belief. They know that he, let me say this word and understand it clearly. We know that he can. But even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. He can. If he chooses to serve us, if he chooses to save us, so be it. If he chooses not to, so be it. He is God. It's his choice. We are not our own. And we've got to realize that it is not safe to be a Christian. As Americans, we want to be safe. It's not always safe. And it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I encourage you with that, church. It's okay. Take the risk for the gospel. I don't know what that looks like for you. I have no idea what that looks like for you. But I do know this, that God is God. He is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he's going to do. But even if he doesn't rescue or deliver, he's still God. Amen. And we can walk with him through it. We are not our own. Risk for the sake of the gospel is okay. Life must be lived with the gospel at the center. Life must be lived with the gospel at the center. Paul, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. The gospel must be the center of everything and anything that we do. One of the things I challenged this group with this week as they were here, we've been doing a lot of prayer walking in these places. And a lot of people, I know, Truth Tab, I know who you are. You are a people of prayer. I know enough about Truth Tab to know that you are people of prayer. But many people don't get the whole prayer walking thing. They need to be doing something. You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do, okay? I got to be doing this. I gotta do this. No, I want you to pray. Prayer is the work. Because it's not about us. It's God intervening on our behalf. And as we prayer walk these communities intentionally, we must learn to prayer walk our job. No, prayer in the Bible is not in school, but who's to say if you're a school teacher, you can't prayer walk the halls of your school this week before they come in? Who's to say that you work at a hospital, you can't prayer walk the halls of that hospital for that hurting family that's in ICU that you walk by every day as you may clean the floors or help out as a nurse or whatever? You don't have to go up and literally say, can I pray for you? I mean, you can if God leads you to do that, but you don't have to. You can stand right out the room because guess what? God can bring the encounter if we're intentional and we think about it. We want our neighborhood to change. How is it going to change? Through prayer. Miss Kathy, I love the work you're doing with Gems and Jewels, but can I encourage you with something? Okay. You're not going to change a single kid. Jesus will change the kid. This last year, at election time, our president said, change, change, change. He cannot change anyone. It is Jesus that changes the heart of a person. And we have to know that. Change does not come from a government program, but from a God who intervenes and comes and lives in our heart and lives and lives through us. It is not his job. It's God's job. Jesus is the change maker. He's the change agent. God, all throughout history, since the fall of man, has been about bringing creation back to its rights. When we become a Christian, do you know something, people? Do you know something, church? You literally become more human because you become as God originally intended you to, with His Spirit living in your life in relationship with Him as Adam and Eve were in the garden. We have to realize that the gospel has to be at the center of everything that we do. When we go to a job to work at a construction site, pray for the people around us. Pray for that homeowner that you're working for. Pray for that supervisor that you have. Even if they don't want it. Don't be obnoxious, but just pray for them as you're working. You don't have to stop and close your eyes to do it. Guess what? God knows what's in here and in here. First time I heard about prayer walk, I looked at somebody, am I going to trip and fall on something as I'm walking? I laughed. They laughed at me, but I knew better, but I had to ask anyway. Jesus is our change agent. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life, because soon it will be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. The person that you sit down with and have tea, coffee, whatever, with the purpose and intentionality of building a relationship that hopefully Jesus will become the center of, that's intentional. That's doing something that will last. Working with these children in this church, that is intentional. That will help. Working with Miss Kathy with the gospel as the purpose throughout the program that's housed in your facilities from 7 o'clock in the morning until 7 o'clock at night, children coming through this place and investing in them, that will last with the purpose of the gospel. That's why when we came in into sports camp, I'm not coming in just to play sports with people. Oh, no. We're going to sit down and have devotion time and talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible, even with people who may not understand completely. We want to help give some type of foundation so that a later contact can be made and move them closer into a possible relationship with Jesus. Church, my challenge to you this morning is a couple fold. One, you may be here this morning and you are checking this thing out, trying to figure out this Christianity thing, and wondering why your life seems meaningless. Well, let me tell you why your life is probably meaningless. Because Jesus is probably not at the center of it. And you say, Shannon, what does that mean? It means that the God of the universe, who created you, who formed you and knit you in your mother's womb, had a plan and a purpose for you from that point until now. And you, for whatever reason, have chosen not to have him at the center of it. Because of the sin in your life, because of sinful acts from the sin nature, these things are in place and they keep you from that relationship with God. When you have that relationship, you begin to take that relationship with God seriously. You begin to have fellowship with him. He will show you what that plan and that purpose is. Upon conversion, he will show you what that plan and purpose is. And you may be sitting here going, I got this relationship. I still don't have a clue. Just keep being in his word. Keep praying. And God will help you to know what that is. Be around people. Be around a church, body, congregation that will help you know that. And they will help you see it. And then upon that, you will begin to live a fulfilled and unwasted life. I'm reminded of this young man, this preacher who had this poem was over the doorpost of his home, and his dad was an evangelist, and he went to do a revival service at a small community, and there was a man in that community who was very hard to the gospel, very hard to the gospel, very hard to the church, but for whatever reason, the man came to church on one of the revival meetings. True story. The old man, the elderly man, at the end of the service came down and gave his life to Jesus. Praise the Lord. But at the end of the service, he was sitting on the front pew weeping his eyes out with his hands in his face. The evangelist sat down next to him and he asked him the question. He said, why are you crying, sir? He said, I've wasted it. All these years and I've wasted it. Don't waste your life. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he wants a relationship with you. All you've got to do, as Ryan did last night, be willing to realize that you're not in control. And that he wants control. And that when you give him control, freedom, life, and abundance come your way. You have that peace that passes all understanding so that when hard times do come, guess what? And they will. And they have. Sister, they have and they will. But Jesus is there. And you have a group of people around that love you and care about you and want to help you as you go through it. There's no other worldview in this world deals with the issue of suffering like Christianity, like Jesus. There's no other worldview. There's no other idea. There's no other relationship out there. Why? Because he is the God. Duh. My other challenge is this. Church member, deacon, Sunday school teacher, pew sitter, whoever, don't want to leave anybody out. Are you wasting your life? Have you found yourself wanting to be your own? Have you found yourself not taking risk when you probably could? Have you found yourself with the gospel not at the center of who you are and what you do? Jesus wants you to take risk. He wants you to realize you're not your own. He wants you to realize that him, his gospel, the good news, must be at the center of everything. This morning, the invitation is this, and I'll close in prayer. If you don't know him, respond to him. People are here to help you with that. If you do know him and you've been wasting it, stop it. Because God has a plan for you. And I'm telling you, it's a ride you're not going to want to get off of. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for your word.